custom is on celebration of the Lord's Supper to have the scripture and the sermon first, I'd like for us to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and we'll be reading that chapter, verses 1 to 10. Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers, remembering without ceasing your work of faith, labor of love, and patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ, in the sight of our God and Father, knowing, beloved brethren, your election by God. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. And you became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction, with joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became examples to all in Macedonia and Achaia who believe. For from you the word of the Lord has sounded forth, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place. Your faith toward God has gone out, so that we do not need to say anything. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So far, the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, we are reminded as we celebrate the Lord's Supper of the encouragement that it brings to us as Christians. That's the whole point of celebrating the Lord's Supper, obviously, is for Christians to be strengthened, Christians to be encouraged in the face of struggles and adversities. And nowhere do we find that more evident than in this church in Thessalonica, where this church had been started, and immediately they had been plunged into persecution, into opposition, difficulties, trials. And yet, faced with all of these trials, they endured. They stood firm. They had all that they needed. And the Apostle Paul had equipped them for that. And in this chapter, he rejoices as he's writing, because he's received word that things are going well in Thessalonica. You remember he had to leave because of the opposition and him being a lightning rod for that opposition and persecution, that they left. But nevertheless, he sent someone back to find out how things were going, and he'd received a good report. And so he's writing back to them, encouraging them to do that. And the reason that we want to focus on this with respect to the Lord's Supper, because it does encapsulate, it does stress those points that we want to underline as we come to the Lord's Supper. And those points are very nicely presented to us in what Paul says about them in verse 3. Remembering without ceasing, these are the things that come to his mind, that bring him joy and encouragement. He says, without ceasing, these are the things we remember. Firstly, your work of faith. Secondly, your labor of love. And thirdly, the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the sight of our God and Father. And that's what he enumerates in this chapter. Those are the things that he goes over and explains with a little more details. And so the rest of the chapter is really an explanation of that. Their faith, their love, and their hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. And those are the things that we want to, for a little while, focus on before we come to celebrate the Lord's Supper. So first of all, their work of faith. And that really brings us to the centrality of the Lord's Supper. Because without faith, we cannot come to the Lord's Supper. Without faith, we will receive no nourishment from the Lord's Supper. We cannot participate. We cannot take in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ without faith. And so that's what he's celebrating about the Thessalonians. Not so much that they had a large group, not that they were still meeting, but the fact that they had faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That they were united to the Lord Jesus Christ. That their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ was genuine. It wasn't popular just because it's popular to meet, just because they had friends that they came along with the Thessalonian church. No, absolutely not. And besides, the context in which they came to faith wasn't conducive to a pat on the back. It wasn't conducive to saying, oh, look at those people, how wonderful they are, they go to church. They wouldn't get any praise from men. In that city, they would get persecuted. That would be like having a church spring up in one of the Islamic countries where all this intense struggle and fighting is going on. Nobody goes to church because it's the right thing to do. No. They don't go to church because it's their custom. They don't go to church because their friends are going to church. They go to church for one reason alone, is because they have faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. When you have to lay your well-being and your life on the line for your faith, that's not a false faith. That's a genuine faith. And the Thessalonians had shown that, and that's what Paul was so overjoyed about. That here in this place, in the midst of all of this conflict and persecution and danger to them, in terms of their lives, in terms of their jobs, in terms of their friends, in spite of all of those things, he said, you left off the worship of idols. You turned your backs on those, and you came to believe in the living God. People of God, even in a society like ours, it's not the easiest thing to do. You get people, whether it's your family or whether it's your friends, label you, right? And soon they distance themselves from you. So even in a so-called free society, there's a cost. But nothing in comparison to Thessalonica. No. When the gospel came to them, it says it wasn't just in word only. It also came in power and in the Holy Spirit and in much assurance. That's what genuine faith is. It's a total commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ in spite of the consequences that come along with it in terms of alienation from the world, alienation from family, alienation from friends. All of these people had stood their ground. And it's in that display of faith in actions, the report that Paul got back only confirmed it. that yes, indeed, these people were genuine believers. And no one could question them. And so that, though they were a small church relatively, though they were a young church, relatively speaking, they were the talk of the region. And though nobody knew them personally necessarily, the Macedonian and the Achaean, yet they were being spoken of. As I said, if we had reports of a church starting in Syria, for example, or in Iran, a church started, you wouldn't need to know, well, tell me about these people, who are they? And what is this one? Just the fact that they started and they meet in the midst of all of that opposition confirms to us there's a genuineness of faith. And so Paul is writing back to them. I mean, what an encouragement that is, right? For the Apostle Paul to write and to assure them that he's confident, fully persuaded with respect to their work of faith. And that should be the hallmark of each and every one of us. Each and every one of us that comes to the Lord's Supper, that needs to be certain. Needs to be certain with respect to ourselves, but it needs to be certain with respect to those that we come to the Lord's Supper with, that we are assured of one another, that we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are his children, and that he means the world to us, that in the Lord Jesus Christ is our only hope. And that's why we say, when you come to the Lord's Supper, you must not come unless you truly believe in the Lord Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, and that your sins are forgiven through his death on the cross. That's a basic. Has to be the case. Now we receive that confirmation by your confession and by the fact that you are part and parcel of the people of God. We cannot, and that's what Paul says in the other epistles, you can't come to the Lord's Supper and go somewhere else as well. You can't go to the table of the Lord and go to the table of demons as well. In other words, any other religion. No. No, when we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we go nowhere else. We don't look. Our search is over with respect to religion. That's it. We found the pearl of great price. We found the Savior. And we know that there is no other name given among men whereby we must be saved. And so we come to the Lord's Supper with this assurance that we believe in him and we look nowhere else. And so we celebrate that. We celebrate that this morning with all the struggles that we might have, with all the opposition that we might have, with all the ways that the devil seeks to undermine our faith. When we come to the Lord's Supper, it confirms that to us. It confirms that. The work has already been done. We come to receive that grace from the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to acknowledge that it's through his body and it's through his blood that we have received cleansing and forgiveness for all of our sins. We all collectively believe that. And we celebrate. And that's great, great encouragement to us. I'm sure in the midst of all the struggles that they were facing, to have this letter come from Paul, and then for them to be gathered around and read this letter and hear these words from Paul, not only from Paul, but a testimony of all the other churches, that everyone's talking about Thessalonica and how genuine their faith was. Was a real strength. And when the elders come around with the elements and they bring them to you, which is a sign of the church saying, yes, we confirm that you are a child of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you have a right to take part of this Lord's Supper. It's a confirmation to us in the midst of all the doubt that the devil brings into our minds and into our hearts. But then it's also a labor of love, says Paul. So not only your work of faith, but your labor of love. So this serving the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not only confessing the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, but it's living for Him. It's serving Him. And it's out of love. It's not out of paying something back to the Lord Jesus Christ for what He has done for us. No. No, it's a labor of love. We do it because we love Him. We do it because we've been loved by Him. We do it because that is what our life is all about. That's the meaning of our life from this point on. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. And as Paul says in Romans chapter 12, as he pleads with them to serve the Lord Jesus Christ with their life, to make their life a sacrifice, he said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. So it kind of follows on from our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, if we truly understand what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us through His life and death, shedding of blood for our sins. If we truly understand that, the magnitude of that, then we are going to live a life devoted to the Lord Jesus Christ. You're not going to need the elders or the minister to keep pushing you and encouraging you to do things and to serve the Lord Jesus Christ. And by the way, that doesn't necessarily mean you have to have some sort of position in the church to do that. No. But to live our lives as thankfulness to Him, as our catechism puts it, right? The third section of the catechism is entitled that. It's entitled gratitude. Gratitude. We live the Christian life in obedience to God's word, out of gratitude, or as Paul puts it, labor of love. We love Him so much. We are so indebted to Him. We're so thankful to Him for what He's done for us, that our whole life lived for Him is, as Paul says, reasonable service. Reasonable service. We ought never to think or come to the Lord's Supper with this idea, you know, since the last Lord's Supper, I've really worked hard. I've really worked hard. And God needs to acknowledge that. He needs to pat me on the back. He needs to do something wonderful for me down the road. Make things go my way, as it were. No. No. When we come to the Lord's Supper, we come already indebted. Already in debt. And we simply come to the Lord's Supper and praise and honor Him out of love. And we pour out our lives to Him. And all that we've done is nothing in comparison to what He has done for us. Absolutely not. And it will always be that way. It will always be that way. Whether you've lived 5 years or 10 years or 30 or 40 years serving the Lord Jesus Christ, when you come to the Lord's Supper, every time, it's not worth comparing for what the Lord Jesus Christ has done for us. Because you see, He gave us everything. He gave us all. There was no reason for Him to do it, no obligation for Him to do it. But He did it because of His love
And so that's what we have to return to Him. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, we need to come out of joy. We need to come out of gratitude, out of love to Him. And we come to receive from Him grace. Because the Lord's Supper, you remember, is not simply a reminder of the past of what God has already done for us in the Lord Jesus Christ, but also a reminder that we need to keep feeding on Him. Because from the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ issues forth a river of grace that it keeps flowing and it keeps reaches every Christian. And every need that we have, He provides the grace that we need. So we can never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and the Lord's Supper and just say, oh, I got it now. I can go and I can do it in my own strength. You've given me the tools, or you've given me the truth, and that's going to see me through my life. No. We can't. We need His grace from beginning to end. And that's what the Galatians fail in. Paul says, you began well. You began well. You understood that it was by grace. But now somehow somebody's come in and changed that and made it a works righteousness. So you have to do it by yourself. Drastic failure. So that when we come to the Lord's Supper, it reminds us of the fact that we cannot do it in our own strength. That we constantly need to come to Him. And He constantly feeds us. Doesn't mean that we are being saved again, all over, or beginning all over again. No. It doesn't mean that. We are saved. We are the children of God. But we depend on Him every moment. And so if we're going to serve Him, then we need to feed on Him. We need to have His word abide in us. Otherwise, as we looked at last week about the vine and the branches, if we don't continue to abide with Him, we are going to wither. So there needs to be a continual dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we need to come to the Lord's Supper, not only to remember, but to renew our strength, so that we might go forth and love Him and serve Him with every aspect of our life, and be motivated by love. People of God, we can't lose that love. We can't forget about that love. Because that's one of the most common pitfalls of God's people. And it was throughout the Old Testament. What did they do? They left their first love. What did they do? They went after other lovers. That's what the book of Hosea is all about. That's what their history shows. Well, what happened in the New Testament? The same thing. If we look at the churches in Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it's the same thing. You've left your first love. So we need to come. And it ought to be known of us as it was known of the Thessalonians. And in spite of all the hardships, in spite of all the difficulties of their experience in that town, that church kept going forward because they were driven by the love of the Lord Jesus Christ. They were so overcome, so overwhelmed by the love of God that had been shed abroad in their hearts that they couldn't help but serve Him in the midst of those trials and tribulations. And then finally, he says, and the patience of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ. And that is further, as I said, explained later on. For example, in verses 9 and 10, this is what people are saying about them. For they themselves declare concerning us what manner of entry we had to you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And of course, that brought opposition and difficulties. So how did they keep going? Well, in verse 10, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, even Jesus, who delivers us from the wrath to come. So not only did they trust and have their foundation on the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ, and not only did they serve him day by day in the face of all of this opposition because of the love that they had for the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had done for them, but also in the face of all of these difficulties and trials and persecution, they had hope. They had hope. And what was that hope tied to? It wasn't tied to this idea that, oh, tomorrow things will be well. Next week these things will pass. It wasn't in that. I'm sure people in certain localities of the world would have no hope if that what their hope was based on. You know, next year there's going to be a change of government. Some countries, there isn't a change of government. It's the same. Year after year after year after year. The Church of the Lord Jesus Christ is continually at a disadvantage, continually endangered. So what is their hope in? It is in something that is far more certain and guaranteed than a change of government or a change of circumstances. And besides, what hope is there in change of circumstances? That they would come to the U.S.? Is that what it is? That they would escape that environment and come to so-called free country? Not exactly paradise here, is it? Christianity isn't respected here either, is it? So what is our hope? Not in princes, not in governments, not in laws that they pass. That's not to say that they're insignificant and we don't care. No. But ultimately our hope is not in those things. Our hope is in the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the second coming of our Lord Jesus Christ must not be some abstract truth that we hold to, but a present reality. A present reality. A reality that brings strength to us. A reality that brings hope to us. A reality that elicits from us an eager expectation. An expectation that keeps our eyes on the clouds, in the sky, waiting. Of course, I don't mean that you always do that, even when you're driving. But you know what I'm saying. There's a waiting for, an eager waiting for, the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Not that we don't care about the world. It's not that we're saying, Lord, get me out of here. It's terrible. I don't want to be here. We do want to be here. We do want to preach the gospel. We do want people to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But on the other hand, we do want every tongue to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord of lords and King of kings. We do want once and for all, for all the lies and the insults to our dear Savior's name to finally be put down and quelled, and for them to acknowledge that which has been true all along, that he is the anointed of God. And he's the only one through whom salvation comes. And that God has done all things well, so he might be praised and honored and glorified. That's why. Not to escape. No, we should be more than willing and ready to continue this suffering so that the gospel can keep going. No wonder Peter says, don't take this delay, so-called delay, as indicating that God is weak. It's not weak. No. But he wants all to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. He's patient. He's long-suffering. So the Lord's Supper reminds us of that. Right? Because when Jesus celebrated the Lord's Supper, he says that one day he's going to celebrate it with them. Now, he's not here in terms of his, that we can see. Right? Obviously, he's here in his divine nature, but he's not here in his human nature. But one day he will be with us. What a celebration that will be. So we need to be Christians that not only solidly believe in the gospel, not only live in gratitude to him for all that he's done, and serve him with all of our strength, but we need to be Christians who have their hearts set on the Lord Jesus Christ. We want to be with him. We want a fellowship with him. We want nothing to break that communion that we have with him. And so that's the purpose of our lives. And we look forward to that. We serve him. But that's the hope that we have. That's what keeps us going. That's what makes us endure, knowing that he will come back again. And the Lord's Supper reminds us of all of those things. And that's what Paul is doing to the Thessalonians, reminding them of the genuineness, the love that they have for the Lord Jesus Christ, and the common hope that they have that will keep us and strengthen us for all that we face in this world. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the faith that you have given us, the way that it has transformed our lives. Not just knowledge about the gospel, but the power of the gospel through the working of your Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives. And our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the fruit of his work, a love for you, a love that translates into the obedience to your word, and a love for all those around us, to proclaim the wonderful gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that others may come, and also endurance to continue to be faithful in the most difficult circumstances. And our Father in heaven, we're thankful for the genuineness of faith. And our Father, we're thankful that we can celebrate the Lord's Supper that reminds us of all of these wonderful truths that are ours in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would receive our thanks and that you would bless this celebration of the Lord's Supper for our well-being and for honor and glory to your name. For we pray these things in the precious name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let us stand and respond as we sing from the Red Hymnal number 668.